troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Bob Garrity. I'm joined with co-host Bill Johnson. The Watchman Weekly is a ministry of the Threshing Floor. It can be found at threshingfloor-radio.com and watchmanweekly.com. Audience, this is part two of The Escape. Good evening, Brother Bill.
Good evening, Bob. Yes, that other part one went so fast that I thought we... Sure got a lot left to go.
In
this trek down the Grand Canyon, you know, and there's fountains of living pools of water all over down in that Grand Canyon when you get in there.
Yes. Yes, audience. Brother Bill is right. There's fountains of living water, and we're going to outline that as part of your part of this series, is to enable the listener of this show to have the proper rendering of Scripture. And in show number one, we began an outline that would enable the listener to begin that process of the spiritual walk. And we ended with the discussing the journeys of Moses. And Bill, would you like to continue?
Yes, Moses being the meekest man of the Old Testament. Obviously, he's not God. He's not Jesus Christ. But on the level of man, he was truly a great man and a servant of God. Israel had gone into darkness, or the children of Israel, the Hebrews, as there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And Joseph died 70 years after Jacob brought his family into Israel during that famine, after the first year of the famine. It took about a year to realize the famine, the scripture says. And that's when Jacob was 130, and he brought the 70 children of his Hebrews there. They were referred to as Hebrews, children of Israel. They brought them into Egypt. And Joseph lived another 70 years after that. And his brother Levi actually lived 23 more years. He lived a total of 93 years after Jacob came into Israel. Egypt. I may have said Israel by mistake. So, but then finally arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And this was the time where they entered into bondage. As Acts chapter 7, I believe it's verse 6, that talked about them as they sojourn, and they will be brought into bondage. And this is the time when they were brought into bondage. Because they were in Egypt for 215 years. And about the last, you could cut that in about half, 110 years somewhere in there during that period, maybe 20, 25 years before Moses was born, they were brought into bondage. And this is the beginning of number six, darkness. And God is going to shine His marvelous light for the first time. He's going to reveal Himself to the world, and the known world of that time, the first, you know, empire that He raised up, or he says in Scripture that He raised up, he raised up Pharaoh. So that was to show himself, show the light in darkness that he was going to show through Moses.
Which and, audience?
Go ahead, Bob.
Go ahead. I was just going to comment, Bill, that
sure.
This goes back to Genesis. In terms of darkness always preceding the light. So this is the scriptural principle that darkness comes before the light.
And
go
I have,
ahead, Bill.
I have kind of my own understanding that the Holy Spirit has shown me. And, you know, if you were born into a room that was completely bright and full of lights all the time, it's hard to know and to appreciate and love that light. It's always been there. That's all you know. It's when you come through the darkness and the light is revealed to you is that's where the Lord draws. He's looking to draw his children to him through love and through through the desire of his children, wanting the truth and wanting the love of God and wanting the Spirit of God. If you're born into complete light, I equate that with being as born as a robot. And God did not want robots. He wants to draw a people to himself that love him. And this is the process, the purging process. And, you know, we can look at it, you know, as in the human or mankind carnal mind, it seems obtuse to us. It seems, but the more that you get into the Spirit and the more the Spirit of the Lord inhabits you, you will see this, that you don't really appreciate and love that light until you've been in the darkness first.
And audience, when we're recounting this escape through the scriptures, and you take away the fleshly understandings that have been stumbling blocks for you and go directly to the scriptures, then you are preparing yourself to have the understanding of the Lord through his gospel. And in doing that, you're likened unto the Good Samaritan. And without giving you the scriptures, the Good Samaritan was the person that came and picked up the poor man that was beaten by robbers and thieves.
And there was two ungood Samaritans, weren't there, in that three? There was two parts cut off. There was two ungood Samaritans. And I think one might have been a rich man, and I can't recall that story.
Pharisees,
okay. So the church didn't, in other words, the church had the money, but they didn't want to feed the poor. And it took the poor to feed the poor.
Yes. It took the remnant. Audience.
Yeah, the remnant, right.
See, when we hear the story of Egypt, and we hear the story of Moses, and then you go back to Joseph, and you pull those all together, what you find is a tale of the remnant. Now, they were corrupted. The people of Jacob were corrupted by the idols that were around them. They mingled with the Egyptians. They mingled their religion. But the Lord had a remnant. A remnant that came out with Moses.
Yep.
Were tried through the fires of the wilderness. Were tempered to do the will of the Lord. To show his plan to the world. And how many made it across, Bill?
How many continued?
Yes.
Two, I believe, Caleb and Joshua, of the men that were 20 and older. There were 600,000 men of the age 20 and older, and that's not counting the elderly. Because the elderly, I don't know what age that would have been, 70 or 60, I don't know. But when they were considered too old for battle. So it was only the men that were actually considered for battle. And that would be above my guess is it would probably have been between the ages of 20 and 60, just taking a rough. And there was 600,000 of those. And that's not counting the women, that's not counting the children, and that's not counting the elderly. So you may have been looking once again like when Jesus fed the fish, when he fed the multitude with the fish, and it may be in as many as 2.5 million people.
An audience. As from Joseph's time in Egypt, the people are an example of being corrupted to the point where there's only two left. And Sodom and Gomorrah is another example where the only one left that's not going to be destroyed, peradventure, 50, 40, 1.
That's right. And Abraham is actually pleading with the Lord there for his multitude brothers, as we've discussed on other shows. Bob has got a real good handle on that.
When you recount scripture, audience, and you see these numbers, they're staggering against you. You, the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, staggering numbers in terms of 2 out of 600,000, or possibly 2 million.
Right. Well, the younger generations did cross the river. Yes, there was, but that generation of 600,000 there of the men, it was only 2. And you know, the Bible says it was because of unbelief.
And our generation now is at that point, because we're going to talk about treading through your life now in the flesh to recognize spiritual signatures. Okay, so you're confronted where in this time, in this generation, with non-biblical principles, non-biblical ways of life. They have been eradicated. There's a famine on the land. To apply the scripture, not only of the scripture with these corrupted Bibles, but it's to have the proper rendering of scripture, to apply it to your life for your salvation. And that has been taken away by the fleshly churches. And it was foretold there would be strong delusion and a great falling away. In audience, there couldn't be more of a witness to this than in our generation.
Yeah, the legs have been totally knocked out from under the ladder.
And it was to protect yourself with the armor of Ephesians 6, to have the armor of light, to be in the situation where you're standing with Elijah and he gives you a spiritual glimpse sometime that this is really going on. This is the truth of Scripture in our generation, that these spiritual signatures that are manifesting in the Gulf of Mexico, in the Middle East, as of, you know, February 2011, this is going on now in your generation. And that armor of light protects you from the liars. Okay, those that are spreading the apostate gospels, those that are in falsehood, those that are in treachery to just take money and store wealth. You could witness this at any of your churches. Bill in the first show said, I had a Cadillac and it was pretty sharp and I waxed it. Well, so does your pastor, audience.
And they get a new one every year. Well, maybe every 2 years.
Audience, if you go in and get an account of your church, you'll recognize the lunches. You'll recognize the vacations. It is completely...
And we can write this off to the corpse.
Yes.
And
what happens with a liar through our Lord Jesus Christ?
It says there's no liars in the kingdom of heaven.
There's no liars. So if you're confronted and witness a liar that's preaching idol worship, that's preaching not this gospel, he's likened unto a serpent.
Your best life now?
Yes.
Thou shalt not surely die. Your best life now. I mean, what can go wrong there?
And this will manifest in your church so that you could witness this yourself, because now you're in the gospel and hopefully you're out of that church and you're studying yourself approved and you're having the Lord and the Holy Spirit lead you to do His will. And those numbers at 2 were purified to go over into the Lord land to do His will, are telling, to say the least, that it took a whole generation to raise up, that the children were taught by the Lord and the Holy Spirit. He traveled with them in the desert. He fed them in the desert. They believed,
yeah,
which is important. So now you're being deceived in everything around you. The whole world lies in wickedness. It's a total failure when you look at it. They're lying in vain.
They're lying in vain, right? You know, vain is a dead end street. It's all for naught. You take away the lies, the whole thing crumbles in upon it. If you would just go in and remove the lies, the whole structure would collapse.
Yes, and the funny thing is, they brag about it, Bill.
And they brag about it, right? And they have to perpetuate the lie to keep it going. You know that obviously example is the economy is the same way. It's on a different layer, but they have to keep perpetuating the lies.
Common sense tells you.
And there comes a point where the lies now are even obvious to everyone. They will reach that point, just like the economy will reach that point. The economy will reach a point where, like in Egypt, oh, you mean every single one of them's a liar?
Every single one of them, audience. For the Lord's purpose, they are Babylon. The churches are likened unto Babylon. The United States is likened unto Rome and Babylon. It's mingled. It's the pale horse. Israel has tentacles everywhere. It's a beast that was.
It's a little tiny
not,
brain center.
And shall ascend.
I'll tell you how I equate it. You remember that old sci-fi movie back in the 50s? It was called Invaders from Mars, I believe, where the spaceships landed and they got sucked into the sand underground. They started building all these tunnels underground. And they had to carry this little ball around that had the brains in it. That's Israel. That's this little tiny Israel being carried around, and that's what's telling the U.S. what to do. That's what's telling Britain what to do. That's we're creating world public policy everywhere, setting up abortion, setting up hate speech. It's the little horn is the little brain.
And audience, to recognize this, it's very key that you understand a timeline that's not being taught. In the days of these kingdoms, I will set up my kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ set up that kingdom in Rome. Now, if you equate the proper rendering of Scripture, Scripture upon Scripture, and you drill down on the four horses of the apocalypse, you will find that the white horse was Britain. The red horse was communist Russia, the bear. The black horse was Nazi Germany, the panther. And then the mingling of these horses, turning it pale, is the United States in a New World Order government, which you're sitting in this generation right now.
Exactly. And that's a big pale horse. You know, the white horse was a big horse, the red horse was a big horse, the black horse was a big horse. And these are big. No, the pale horse is big, too. But the horn is little. Israel's very tiny. Jerusalem's very tiny. It's a little tiny horn that's driving this big pale horse. He's, you know, what you would call the command center, you know, Houston, the brains of the whole thing.
Which are the spirit of Esau. Audience.
The spirit of Esau, right. It's nothing to do with the Jewish people per se. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Jewish people.
It is the will of the Father in the spirit that these are the vessels of wrath that are participating in this, let's call it the thriller in the millennia.
Thriller, that's right. They're setting up the thrill in the millennia, right. Thrill of the millennia, that's a good way to do it. The final millennia, the thriller of. And, you know, they have to use Israel because they've come to the point where Christians were taught not to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, such as Sue Patterson and Randy Moggins so eloquently through the Holy Spirit through them brought that out, rightly dividing the truth. They've gotten Christians after 150 years now, or 130 years since the introduction of dispensational thought for the end times, roughly from 1880 forward, to where they cannot divide the word of truth. So they can deceive you by using this little tiny place, Israel. because we can't rightly divide who's who in the Bible anymore. We don't know who Israel is. We don't know who Esau is. We don't know who Edom is. We don't know who the multitudes are. We don't know who the remnant is. We don't know who the 144,000 are. All of these identities are obscured. And this has been their plan for the last 120 years. Now, was the church fallen? Was the church some leaven after the time of Paul? Yeah, Irenaeus, the third generation, already had some false doctrine. But they had some identity who they were in Christ. 150 years ago in America, you maybe say 1800 or 1850, they had some identity of who they were in Jesus Christ. Those identities now are all obscured and lost. And they can fool you to bring about these identities in the flesh, you worded it to me that manifest the identities in the flesh. Is that what you said, Paul, or Brother Bob?
Yes. The manifestations of Scripture are likened to an attribute spiritually. It's likened unto, we just described, a liar. Okay, that is leading his flock. He's an idol shepherd leading his flock into idol worship, and they're guilty because they didn't study themselves approved, audience. They didn't take time to open their Bible and sit and spend time with the Holy Spirit to learn how to pray to our Lord through the Our Father, very simple rendering of proper spiritual nutrition. And these idol shepherds on what's called a small scale at your city and corner churches and call large scale in Jerusalem, in Rome, everywhere, are likened unto being liars. And they're likened unto... Go ahead, Bill.
Oh, I don't want to interrupt you, Bob.
They're likened unto being robbers. Okay? And when we recount our part one, we see that all of a sudden things are starting to get violent. Okay? And this violence of these robbers is that when the proper rendering is outlaid to you, audience, where you know who everybody is on the conspiracy, that you'll understand that a robber is likened unto, and this will give you metaphoric understanding, a pungent that is a taste, it's a sour taste that is fermented as wine. It's bad wine. And figuratively harsh, and in coloring, it's dazzling. It is likened unto Satan, you know, an angel of light. But it's cruel. And it's leavened. So these robber Pharisees that are living high on your dime with common sense, and you're witnessing this, that they are stealing your birthright and turning it over to the corporate structures that are propagating that, hey, the fleshly Israelis, they're God's people. And that's not what the Lord says in the Scriptures, audience. It likens them unto robbers.
And they also identify other races of people as being of Satan, and that's not right neither.
And they could have done this with any country.
Exactly. Hawaii should have been nicer, nice out in the Pacific Ocean, nice climate, but they just couldn't, Satan couldn't pull this off by using Hawaii. So, his only option is Israel because... this is where the Muslims believe their holy land is. This is where the Christians believe their holy land is. This is where the Jewish believe their holy land is. When the true holy land is Israel above, or Jerusalem above, that spiritual city, Jerusalem above.
And you're their audience. That's what you're we're
there,
trying to
right. convey now.
Right now, you are of the seventh. You are in the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ in His Sabbath, studying to show yourself approved. To be a lively stone to do the will of the Father and not the will of the flesh.
That's right. You mentioned your liar there you went into, and we talked about how the identities have all been skewed, S-K-E-W-E-D. and falsely twisted. But actually a liar has even been falsely, a liar now has taken on the identity of someone who speaks the truth. That's another identity that's been changed. He's gone from a liar to a truthsayer. I mean, could you say a soothsayer?
And through every manner, audience, of man's fleshly technologies, right now in this generation, you are being inundated with lies that you cannot tell is the truth.
Now, I believe that, say, taking the period of 1800, Bob, you're speaking on these lies. We know that the church has been corrupted all way back for centuries, but it's not leaven like it is now. They didn't have the economical capitalism, so to speak, perfected. They needed steel in order to do that. Then they excelled the white horse, the love of money. They excelled the luxuries in the world. They excelled, all these things that you can have now that would corrupt a pastor. It would corrupt a church. It would corrupt the whole institution. Well, back in 1800, the pastors then, I'm not saying they were saintly. I'm not saying they were, but I'm just comparing them to today. And even though they were in churches, yes, there were some denominations, the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Puritans and, I don't know how many. But the love of money, the richness of goods that have been brought into the world in the last 150 years didn't exist then. So it was difficult to just corrupt them all.
And the technologies,
and just sell them out,
The technologies were not their audience to take away from the gospel.
Right.
From 1611 until the early 1800s, this gospel was preached.
Yes, I believe until about 1840.
These identities.
Pretty strong, pretty strong gospel, even though, it was primarily Protestant. But besides that, it was still people even that had a Bible in their home that read it at night instead of sitting in front of a brainwashing boob tube.
Yes, but it was the Lord's purpose that this all happened, and it's likened unto the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ is outlining the scriptures that the great falling away from the church would be by deception. It would be by liars, it would be by robbers, and it would be by thieves.
Yep.
And you'll have to understand, audience, this is a stealer, a thief. They are to deceive, they carry away, indeed secretly bring steal away, get by stealth. And when you break that down further, audience, you have a chilling tale of great darkness associated with the thief.
Yes, there's big money in stealing your identity. There's big money in giving you lies. I imagine a lot of those pastors back in the 1800s, Patrick Henry ran across some, they were in town and they had their heads locked in they put their arms and their heads in them. And what do they call those things?
Stocks.
Yeah. And then Patrick Henry is asking, well, why are these pastures? I don't know. I guess they were called pastures. And it was because they didn't want to take a license from the King of England to preach the Bible.
Can you imagine, audience? The leaven that we have in our generation is such that it's...
Same with John Bunyan.
Yes. People are going to prison, audience. Egypt, they're tearing down to take down seminaries of Christians. They're tearing down walls and fences. Spiritual signature that, the tribulation is upon the church. Spiritual signature, Christ Church has an earthquake that destroys that building. Gulf of Mexico likened unto the pit of hell being released, and the spirits of the scorpions coming upon the land, And that propagates a birth pain application where all of a sudden now you have not just Tunisia in uproar. Now you have 7-8 countries are in a manifestation of the scorpion spirit. I did say scorpion, not serpent, right?
Yes.
Okay, so this scorpion spirit likened unto a scorpion, these people are now they're taking their political applications. They're all deceived. They're not into salvation. So you are witnessing these events as they're happening in real time, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're telling you the players of these are likened unto robbers and thieves. And the spiritual signatures are that by stealth, they are deceiving the Christian church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he prays that you not be deceived. There's many false Christs. They're all in the churches that are leavened.
No, there's just a few of those, Bob. I would say most of them are pretty good overall. People basically are good, aren't they? That's what I was told a lot as I was raised up in my life, that for most part people are good. There's a few bad ones out there, but mostly people are good. But then I went into the declared word of God, and I see that it says, no, there's not one good. No, not one. So I thought, well, boy, this is quite different than what I've been taught.
Like to all your life.
Yeah. And then I finally come through the Holy Spirit. It blessed me, and the Holy Spirit showed me the truth. And I've learned now that there is none good. Even Jesus says, why callest me good? Why thou callest me good? There's none good but the Father. And Jesus was getting a point across there because that man, the person that was calling him master there, was looking at him in the flesh. And Jesus is pointing out that there is no good flesh. There is no good man. When there's good, any good anything, it's from God the Father working through you. He does good works through you. If you allow, if you submit and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I learned a complete opposite there. You know, finally, after 58 years of my life or whatever, when I decided the Lord put it on my heart to go pick up a William Tyndale Bible, open it up. I opened to Luke chapter 3, and I started, the first thing I read about was the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit coming upon him like a dove, and the Father saying, this is my Son of whom I'm well pleased, and I started reading the seed line. That was the first thing in the Bible that I ever really sat down and read. I don't know what, why, whatever. I just opened up to Luke chapter 3, and I have found out that everything in my life for the past 55 years has been a lie, pretty much.
And in audience, in part one, we outlaid the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer leads you to do the will of the Father and not the flesh. You will see this because you're... As we outline everything you're surrounded by, your church is giving you what's known as flatteries. Okay? And it's very significant because it's a treacherous thing. It's very treacherous. They want your soul. Satan wants your soul. And in doing that, you have to recognize that he came to and from the earth, we're told. And he treks, and he's likened unto a ravaging lion, devouring souls. And he steals these souls. And it's the spirit, the attributes of the people doing this are told to us through scriptures. And here it is in our generation. That no one understands the scriptures to realize here's what the Lord was saying would happen, and it's happening. So these flatteries, which is a general term, that the scriptural principles of flatteries is basically an outlay of a deal, a dividing. Okay, so it's like an end of smooth stones that was Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with this fleshly understanding before he made the transformation of being in the truth. You know, he dealt smoothly. He was a smooth man that tried to use fleshly devices because he was given the knowledge from our Lord how to do the animals. How, if he mixed the animals or mixed what they were eating to get the result. And it was of the Lord's will, but Jacob wrestled with how to do the will of the Lord. How to carry the seed properly, how to be holy and stand holy. And all around him were thieves. And when you begin to understand that these people are trying to steal your heritage, and in stealing their heritage, you have to continue, you have to endure this, you have to recognize it, and then prepare yourself to do the will of the Lord. And the final outlay of this, so you understand before we go into who's who, is found in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 3. Then saideth he unto me this, is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side, according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. And what is it? It's the curse of the Lord. It is. This is happening because he wills it. Bill?
Absolutely. You are addressing flatteries, and the word flattereth is in Scripture six times. Flattery is in there also, and flatteries, but I'm going to address the word flattereth here just for a moment. In Proverbs, this is verse 19, Proverbs 20, verse 19. And he that goeth about as a talebearer, well, it's not hard, you know, we figure out what a talebearer would be. I mean, somebody who carries tall tales with them. We can look at the Strong's at that. A scandaler, a mongler, a slanderer, one who carries tales. Travel for trading, spice, merchant. So there you go. He's merchandising tales. He's got wild tales, and he's merchandising them. And reveal its secrets. So he's going to reveal these secret tales to you for money. This is starting to sound like maybe your church or your pastor or your deacon. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. They know that's what entices you is the flatteries. That's what builds the pride up in you. Speak of flatteries to man, and boy, he just, you know, it's in every aspect of our life. You deserve this new car as soon as you walk on the car lot. Can you imagine yourself sitting behind the wheel of this car? And we can work out a payment program that fits your needs. And you know, you're deserving of this. You work hard. There's your flatteries. Well, they're doing this to you in the church. You know, many people can see this in the real world. You walk on a car lot. They got drug commercials that flatterize you every time they come on. But these pastors and these churches, they're carrying around Felix's bag of tricks, and it's full of flatteries. And, you know, whichever one they can pull out of there to lift you up into a prideful position. And now you know, you're like Eve in the garden now. It's desired to make one wise.
And here's another layer, audience. Okay, as you go through this and you're finding that it's a curse upon the land, and that these terrors, serpents and scorpions, you know, they're in on the conspiracy. They're in on the deal. They're treasonous against the law.
Right. Some of them ignorantly, some of them non-ignorantly. But it's for the Luger.
And it's likened unto a confining. It's a binding. It's a joining together of serpents and scorpions to do their vessels of wrath, and they're to do the will of the Lord wrathfully. That is the madness we refer to in the first part of this series. So this conspiracy is on you, audience. You are the followers of the Lamb wherever he goeth. You're being led to hear this, the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are to understand how to do the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to understand this in Revelations chapter 2, verse 10. You are to fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, understand as this conspiracy is unfolding for you, and you're learning the players in this conspiracy, that these players, they're guarding you from this knowledge of Scripture. The ability to parse this out through the Scriptures in the Spirit. They have taken away the place, the condition, the time, the day, the night. They are holding you in a cage. They are holding you in prison. They are in prison word. They're watching you. Now, let's take away the flesh and just say this is a spiritual thing. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. These are spiritual matters. And it's likened unto, if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel, and the Holy Spirit has not revealed these truths to you through Scripture, you're likened unto being in a prison. And we're coming to get captives, audience. We're trying to outlay this as Joe Lunchbox as possible, so that you may do the will of the Father and recognize these things. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 25, there is a conspiracy of the prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Now, audience, this is very important to understand. Okay, this is your soul. This ravaging lion, this roaring lion, is spewing out of its mouth lies, scriptural lies. It's the spirit of Esau upon the land, leading people into idol worship and not into the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ in this gospel. Bill?
Yes, I'd like to address that again also in Psalms chapter 36. speaking of these wicked ones that are keeping you in captive. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. So in their heart they have no fear of God, these ones that are keeping you captive. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. So he's raised himself up at such a level in his own eyes that, you know, the own iniquity in himself is found to be hateful. You know, and they hate the multitude. You know, they have the multitude captive and they actually hate the multitude.
Hate them, audience. Gnashing of the teeth, hate. Ripping of the clothes, hate. The Pharisees and scribes.
Very good analysis.
Now, they're stuck. They know they don't have salvation. They know it. they're being implied as they're going to have madness because of their blindness to this, not recognizing the scriptures. Now we're told in Colossians chapter 2 verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is salvation, audience. They don't understand this. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Just think of the handwriting on the wall for Babylon, audience. And you should have some timely measure of where you're at in this generation, that these scriptures are revealing the truth to protect you to escape such things. Because these people we'll continue on with 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in the meat or in the drink or in the respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Audience, this is the scriptures telling us that all these fleshly things that the laws of the Jewish people, the Muslim people, the Mormons, this faction, the 17,000 factions of Christianity are for naught. These principalities are losing the battle they'll never escape. 2/3 are cut off. The numbers are staggering. Bill?
Yeah, 2/3 are cut off, right. 2 parts anyway. The third part is led through the fire. I'd like to address another verse in Proverbs concerning flatterings also. Flattereth. I guess I can start with Proverbs 1 here. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Behind them, upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." That's the good woman in the wilderness. "They that keep thee from the strange woman," that's the harlot church, "from the stranger which flattereth with her words." So the harlot woman uses flatteries, and she's the strange woman. That is the harlot woman there in Proverbs chapter 7, the ones that flattereth. The kinswoman in verse 4, this is your woman in the wilderness that speaks the truth. This is the true church in Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, by the way. This is not man's church, our church, capital C church. It's nothing our, me, my, us about it. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And audience, when you get this proper rendering of scripture, where you are understanding, you know, the harlot church and the woman in the wilderness, that is the truth, you're beginning to get a spiritual picture that no man can beguile, because it's the scriptures. Now, when we talk about the diminishment of the word, it's proper rendering of scripture. Now, I couldn't give you the proper rendering of scripture with the diminished Bible. I couldn't do it. These spiritual metaphoric language signatures start at Genesis and end in Revelation, and they're indisputable. and they outline this conspiracy that is upon God's people, the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the redeemed, the remnant of spiritual Israel. And these players are coordinated in such a way as that the remnant of Israel follows the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit and sits on a spiritual mountain understanding these things. And we're seeing the abomination of desolation, and we're telling you to stand and escape. Bill?
Yes. Escape. Deliver thee from the strange woman. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. That's count yourself worthy that you should escape all things, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. It's Proverbs 2:16. Once again, that's the tactics. The main tactic of force is flatteries. He was using them big time on Eve in the garden.
And you have thieves and robbers and idol worshippers and chaff and you're likened unto a wheat that's going to be springing. And right next to you it could be a fowl. And that's an analogy of a bad-spirited person trying to take you out of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And when you're sitting, you're getting prepared by studying to show yourself approved. But when you stand and you know the meat of Scripture, you can stand and you are given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself the ability to trample on serpents and scorpions. They cannot dispute this gospel, and they will hate you for it. They will hate you. They hate the armor of light. And who gives the armor of light? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And who seeks to diminish the finished works of our Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody. The numbers are astounding.
Because there's no Luger in the truth. You know, the truth only holds the whole universe together. It's sad that people can't see that. You know, I often refer to 2 Peter chapter 3. For this they are willingly ignorant. That's basically stupid on purpose. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in and out of the water. That's the flood. Whereby the world then was being overflowed with water and perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept into store. It's the truth that holds the whole universe intact. It's totally singular. And if people just could understand the magnificence and the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that can dwell in you, it makes... This filthy Luger is just chicken feed, is all it is in reality. Once you get some clear vision.
So, audience, you are to escape these things because now you've been given the ability to worship our Lord Jesus Christ through the prayer of the Our Father with the proper rendering and the proper way to parse it out. That it is not for you to pray for these things. It's for the God to know your heart. And how does he judge it? Well, you're not sinning. You're studying the Word. You're listening to the Joe Lunchbox crew in our vocations. Try and give it as honestly as the Lord will allow. There is no gain for Brother Bill and I in this. We only do the will of the Father.
Well, our gain is to see our loved ones and our brethren out there, and it all should come into the house and the kingdom of the Lord in the glorious, you know, in that glorious day when we're resurrected in our new bodies, and we'll be raised up in the glory of the Lord. And it says here, right here in verse 9 in 2 Peter 3, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. So the Lord is long-suffering, waiting. And the reason he's long-suffering and waiting is, it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
All, audience.
All. Even the wicked, the dark side, he wishes should not perish. That all should come to repentance. You know, Paul was from the dark side. Well, you talk about something that was from the dark side. And boy, when he got some light, well, you talk, there was a dramatic change of darkness and light, huh, Bob?
The darkest always preceded the light.
Yep.
And he's the perfect example, audience. They want to take him out of the Bible.
Yeah.
They want to take his books out of the Bible to meet their new world order of things, that they can keep your flatteries because they're thieves, liars, and robbers.
Oh, I tell you the truth and that offends you? Yeah, they don't like that.
And they didn't like it when our Lord Jesus Christ told them the truth. They killed him for it.
They didn't like it when Moses walked into Pharaoh's courtyard there and told him the truth. They didn't like it, did they?
No. And at the very end, audience, you're identified as either walking with our Lord Jesus Christ. You're either the 144,000 that are teaching the true gospel to anybody that'll listen, and the 144,000 are teaching the calves in the stall that are on milk, and will recount woe unto you that it is on milk and not the meat of Scripture. You're dealing with serpents and scorpions who likened unto thieves, robbers. And you're doing a spiritual walk in the wilderness because you're out of the apostate church. And you're following the light of our Lord Jesus Christ by studying yourself approved. And it's pretty darn depressing to you, I'm sure. Because it was depressing to me to find out that all these people were going to die for idol worship. It was depressing to find the truth of Scripture, to understand this whole conspiracy.
Yeah, the Bible's quite different than what we thought all these years, isn't it, Bob? I mean,
yes.
I never really did much spend writing. I didn't spend a whole lot. Everybody will occasionally pick up the Bible and read a little bit. All through your life, you do that. But like I said, I didn't. I guess it was 3 years ago that I sat down and really started to read it seriously and wanted the Lord to show me, reveal his truth to me. But then the more I am in this book, and the more I look around the world, and I go, this is just this teaching is the absolute opposite of the way the world is run and what we're taught in the world. And I'm becoming, from every aspect, it's 180 degrees the opposite.
And the key audience is Nicodemus, okay? A Pharisee, a learned in all aspects of the law, that came to our Lord in the night because he couldn't come in the day.
Well, he was afraid to see what his fellow group members might be thinking if they saw him with Jesus during the day, and so that wouldn't be a good deal as far as he was concerned. So he would sneak away by night.
And of course, he's talking to the Lord.
He's talking to the Lord.
Who does he fear now?
And actually, Nicodemus, he came to the truth and he was reborn, even though he was struggling. How can I be reborn? I'm old, and how can I be reborn out of my mother's womb again? And he finally got it, though.
Yes.
He brought the 100 pounds of myrrh and helped Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea showed up first, begging for the body of Jesus. And they took him down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea was the 144,000. Then comes the multitude with the 100 pounds of myrrh, Nicodemus. And they prepared the Jesus' body for burial.
Audience, you will begin to understand these players. We'll recount them again. It's our Lord Jesus Christ preparing for you to do his will because he's returning. And he does it by the Holy Spirit revealing to the 144,000 the truth of Scripture, and the 144,000 teach the multitude of people that are coming out of the churches, that are entering into the spiritual wilderness journey, and they're teaching them about serpents, which are likened unto the Pharisees of our Lord Jesus Christ's time. It's a recapitulation of events, and the scorpions that are in this for the money. It's a proper rendering of Scripture, and you have to look at the attributes of everything. The Lord Jesus Christ's attributes, He is God, doing the will of the Father. The 144,000 are gifted. They have come out of the water. They are born in the Spirit.
Exactly. You know, that little story of Joseph of Arimathea there, sometimes just the littlest few words will give you the identities. As you know, he begged for the body of Christ. It says, Joseph, and I'm just paraphrasing, being a good man and waiting on the kingdom of the Lord. Well, there's your signature right there. He's the first one that shows up begging for the body of Christ, and he was waiting on the kingdom of the Lord. In other words, he wasn't trying to force the kingdom here. And then now the multitude wakes up, Nicodemus. Well, I better get over there and help and do some lifting. He was an awakened multitude, and Nicodemus finally got it. And he gets over there with and joins the 144,000, Joseph of Arimathea, and they take the cloths and they wrap the body. You know, each leg had to be wrapped, each arm had to be wrapped. And soaked in 100 pounds of this myrrh and spices. And that's why the Shroud of Turin is such a big joke. And then a separate veil was put over the head of the body, which wasn't put into the myrrh. But Joseph of Arimathea, the man that waited on the Lord, there's your 144,000 there.
And audience, if you listen to our shows and you go over the third day materials at the third day hyphen, thethirdday.com, and pull up the show notes and listen to a couple shows and go over the notes, all of a sudden you will have this revealed to you. Because the 144,000 are distinctly the remnant of Israel, spiritually.
You know, Steve Knox, our good brother out there, Steve Knox from Fence the River?
Yes.
He's told us, and he has some wonderful insights. The Lord just shows him so much that he's revealed to me. He says the multitudes will be doing the heavy lifting. And then I think back to that story. Here's Nicodemus, the multitude, and he's doing the heavy lifting. He's carrying the 100 pounds of mirth over there.
Yes. another spiritual signature, because the gospel is like that, audience. These things that we're explaining now, I hope to be taught by you. Because you have to understand the 144,000 has been corrupted by every religion. They are teachers. They come armed with the armor of light, but they have a staff and a rod. They put this together for you to identify what you're to do. And,
right.
And it is the will of the Father. They are not on a pedestal.
That's right. You know, the 144,000 are no better than the multitude. It's all one house, one shepherd, one flock, one king, one high priest. The only difference is the 144,000, the remnant seed of God, they come awake first. They're the first fruits. They're the wise virgins that have had the oil in their lamps, but the multitudes come to this truth, yes.
And, yes, they are likened unto the calves in the stall.
They're likened unto the calves in the stall, absolutely.
And they're being prepared to do the will of the Father, but it's like the elevator going down. You know, the 144,000 get off at the top. They don't go to the bottom.
Right.
But they're there. And the multitude's there. And the multitude.
And when the multitude wakes up, they start teaching multitude too. This is like a spiritual tag team.
Absolutely, audience. There is no the 144,000. I can tell you this: anyone that I've seen that propagated that they were the 144,000, and they were not, they've gone insane.
That's Bill? Right. That's right. You know, this is God is the one that declares that. The Holy Spirit may come in and put a conviction into your heart. Yes, we've known personally of a couple that went into sane. You know, you can't anoint yourself. Self-anointing is the flesh way. And, Moses didn't self-anoint himself. And the best, you know, what we can do is pick up our cross, abide in Christ, and join in covenant with Jesus Christ.
And do his will.
And do his will, right. And he will choose us for whatever. If he wants us to be a century guard, or if he wants us to be a cupbearer, or if he wants us to, whatever he chooses for us, that's he knows best.
And it is likened unto the army of the host, audience. It is likened to an army. But the army, you know, let's just say the armor of light. You know, who wouldn't want that, to tread on serpents and scorpions? Okay, but we are to forgive them. They know not what they do.
They know not what they do, right.
So you get a basic understanding that this is all the will of the Father, that the tribulation is proceeding, that the players are named. It is the thriller of the millennia, and every knee will bow to our Lord Jesus Christ at some point. And those in the beginning to the end, those that endure and continue, it'll be the Lord himself wiping away the tears, because this is no walk in the park, audience. Spiritually, this is prepare yourself to do the will of the Lord. It has everything to do with dispersing of the flesh and following the Lamb wherever he goeth. And it's likened unto a journey to a mountain. And if you're recognizing these players now, and you're studying these players now, you're doing Bible searches, you're asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, as easy as opening the Bible and starting there, and you have a love of the truth.
The truth will make you free.
Truth will make you free.
You're made into a new creature. You throw the old man off and put on the new man.
Many, many examples, audience. Many, many patterns of scripture that will tell you are on this path. The Holy Spirit will light. The burden is light. But it is a terrible thing to understand the truth of scripture in terms of fleshly understanding. You know, the Lord's wrath is going to be upon the inhabitants of the earth.
That's right.
It's sobering. And you're to be sober in all of this and diligent in your studies to understand this. So if you've made this spiritual journey into the wilderness out of the churches, and you're getting the proper rendering of Scripture, and you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, you've crossed from the valley of decision in the shadow of death. And in Psalms 84, verse 6, we're told, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools." And audience, the valley of Baca is a valley of weeping, because you're coming to the truth. You're out of the valley of decision. You're beginning to understand that you have power to tread on serpents and scorpions, terrors. You are now in the meat of Scripture. You're not a calf in the stall. You're a good shepherd. You're recognizing that the people of the world that are in the church, the Christian churches, the people on the outside, the chaff, judgment begins at the house of God. And it's woe unto them, that generation of serpents and vipers, that are leading the multitude of people into idol worship by their apostasy. because they're liars, cheats, and thieves. And they're only for fleshly gain. And Baca is where you weep, audience. This is where you weep for your fellow man. This is where you forgive them everything.
Right. I think it's in Joel 2:17 as well.
Do you have that, Bill? You want to go over it?
Well, yes. I could pull it up real quick. Yes.
Now, these pools, this is the well of the Lord. Okay, you've come out of the desert, the wilderness journey. You're recognizing what's going on. You're sobered. And you fear the Lord. Because now you have to go through this valley and be nourished so that you can ascend to the mountains spiritually. You found your salvation, audience, by your prayers and your studies. Brother Bill.
Yes, we backtrack to verse 16, actually. Gather thy people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts, these are the calves in the stall, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. This is the weeping that you were talking about, Bob. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. That's the multitude. They're begging. They're preterventuring, just like Abraham said. What if there be 50 righteous? What if there be 35 righteous? Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. You know, the heathen or the Gentiles. Gentile and heathen is the exact same words. That's why a true spiritual Jew, a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Christ, you are not a Gentile, and you don't want to be called a Gentile. A Gentile is a heathen. And you can go study this all throughout Scripture. You can study it in the Strong's Concordance. They're like one or two numbers apart. And you can also verify the words Gentile and heathen in Scripture. Scripture will approve Scripture. If you have the E-sword, you can pull up the word heathen and compare it all through the Bible to Gentile, and you'll find that they're the same. So they're praying not to give thine heritage and let the heathen rule over them. Where that they should say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. So it's our prayers for the multitude. And that just like Stephen, when he prayed for those that were stoning him, and there was probably multitude in there, and there was probably tares in there. And, you know, then God says, don't pull up the tares. Well, they certainly would have pulled Saul up thinking it was a tare, wouldn't they? But it turned out that he wasn't a tare, didn't it, Bob?
Yes. Very important, audience. Pulling together these scriptures give you the understanding that it's the Lord's will that this is happening. It is the Lord's will that you are tested individually to do his will, to be the temple of the Lord. At the bare minimum, you are given as a witness, it's to I, or generally to he, that is, pay attention, by implication, to respond, by extension, to begin to speak, specifically to sing, to shout, to testify, to announce, to give account, to afflict, by mistake, cause or give answer, bring low, by mistake, cry, hear, leaneth, lift up, say, scholar, give a shout, sing together, of course, speak, testify, utter, bear witness. Search out witness, audience, and you will see this is all true. These people, these serpents and scorpions, have no clue, will never have a clue what is upon them. It is the will of the Lord. The Lord tells his people exactly what's going on through his scriptures. Everything.
That's right. The Holy Spirit will bring everything to your remembrance. And yes, you're right. The tares never come to the truth. They are standing in their own vomit, praising and glorifying themselves, sadly to say. And we can pray for them because, you know, and we should. It's like it said in 2 Peter, his will is that none should perish.
And the good thing about that audience is, think about this. Noah, in the times of Noah, 8 people got in the ark. And who were they? Do you not think Noah was praying for his family?
That's right.
Was Noah's house in order because he was doing the will of the Father?
His house was in order, right.
Everyone you pray for, audience. Everyone that is in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. All those prayers, those petitions are granted. It is the will of the Father not to have you upset in the flesh by your apostate friends and neighbors and children and loved ones and mothers and fathers. It's the will that you pray for them so that he may do his strange act. It is the will of the Father that Noah's family came with him. It was not for naught that in his prayers everyone came, and we know that after Noah, they went bad again.
Yeah, it was less than 300 years they started building the Tower of Babel. So somebody in there must have remembered some stories before the flood. I don't know, would it have been the generations of Ham? And that was where Nimrod came out of, that generation of Ham. But, Noah was made the husbandman of the vineyard after the flood, at the start of the new beginning, chapter 8. And, the devil was already, spirit was already seeking to corrupt man's heart.
Audience, listening to these shows from the Watchman Weekly, here are you now. In John chapter 20, verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, and thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. Audience, through him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, you have life. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book.
That's big, isn't it? He might, no telling how much more wondrous miracles that he would have performed in. And blessed are those that have not seen and still believe. What a powerful piece of scripture that is.
Outside of this audience, just imagine these disciples probably wrote books and books, but it's not for us to know. We're to have faith.
Yes.
And that these fleshly serpents and scorpions from the beginning, they burned everything.
That's right. Oh, let's go kill that truth. The truth doesn't have to be in a body. They'll burn a book that's got the truth. They'll burn a mouth that has the truth. They'll burn a servant of the Lord that has the truth. If a tree had the truth, they'd go cut all the trees down.
It is their nature. They only think of themselves, audience.
And the truth is a direct adversary to them.
So now
puts them out of business.
And you have these identities, audience, and this is the thing that the important aspect of Scripture is to understand why. Okay? Because it's God's way. It's not our way.
It's not our way, no. My ways are higher than your ways, the Lord says.
Isaiah 55, chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is our belief, audience, that the Scriptures would take generations upon generations upon generations, never ending, to totally parse out. It is the blessed hope that in our resurrected bodies, we're able to study the Scriptures as we're doing now. The burden is light when you understand it. Your enemy is a wise and cunning hunter. And it's very important that you know to escape these things, that the truth of the gospel is different than everybody's propagated throughout the world. Bill, would you like to add on that?
Yeah, and the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, saith the Lord. Yeah, we can't imagine what God's ways are. If we could, we would. What do you need God for if you have them all figured out and everything? And if God is big enough for you to, or small enough for you to understand, He's certainly not big enough to provide for all your needs. If God's is as big as, just on a physical layer, He's bigger than the universe, or as big as the universe, which is endless. And yet He's smaller than an atom. I mean, He just encompasses all things, things that the mind can't even comprehend. And to be in His glorious kingdom and have some of this revealed, and hopefully, as we're raised in our new bodies in the new kingdom that is full of nothing but light, to be able to see and visualize and understand some of that enormous wisdom of the God is something I'm looking very forward to.
The application, audience, that the likened unto an army, okay, on one side of the plumb line is the army of the terrors, of serpents and scorpions, and you could parse that out on your own in many applications. It's continuous.
Yep, the army of the terrors, left side of the plumb line. Those are the goats. He says he has the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand.
And the net of judgment will gather the fish in, and they will be separated.
That's the dragnet, you're right.
And likened unto fish, some are kept in clean vessels, and some are gathered and burned. Now, to understand this, you're to be wise as the serpent, and yet gentle as a dove. When you're propagating the fleshly apostate teachings of that, okay, you're absolutely limited in your thought process to understand the spiritual understanding of that. Esau was a wise and cunning hunter, and we could see the spirit of Esau is upon the land because the wise and cunning hunter is propagating false doctrine and apostasy in the church, and it's manifesting in the flesh. Fleshly Israel, who will take your spiritual birthright, as they wanted to take the birthright of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Davidic seed.
That's
your
right.
Enemy is been trained their whole life for this. They just don't know it. They're completely oblivious to this training.
Yes.
They are cunning, and we'll drill down on cunning in a sense of training. They are an expert. They are cunning workmen. And it's basically to be permanent or quiet morally to be true, once, by interchange, to go to the right hand, hence assurance, belief, bring up, establish, fail, be faithful, of long continence, steadfast, sure, surely, trusty, verified, nursing, father, put trust, turn, to the right. So as they do their idol worship and apostasy upon the multitude of people that are led through the milk of Scripture, just the very subtle top layer of Scripture, you, audience, who are of the meat of Scripture, are now being trained to be cunning. Cunning is wise. So as they're training you through your studies through the Holy Spirit, you're also training. Because the gathering of these armies is here. And they may liken unto, they have nuclear weapons and they have tanks and they'll quash riots and they'll do this and they'll do that. The Lord puts madness on their mind and they become vessels of wrath. And if you put two snakes together in a tank, one of them's going to eat.
That's true. They wind up eating their own tail.
So you are to be cunning diligently. You're to consider everything diligently as part of your repentance. You're to rethink these things through the Gospels. It's to separate mentally. Generally, it's to understand. It's attend diligently, to directly, direct, discern, eloquent, feel. It's to inform, instruct, have intelligence, know. It's to look well, to mark, perceive, be prudent, regard, skill, skillfully teach, think, cause, make to give, have understanding, view, wise, wisely, wise man. Wise as the serpent and gentle as the dove is, as cunning as the hunter is. You, through your studies, understand, and he can't bite you. He can't lead you into the snare. He can't strangle you with apostate teaching because you stand in the truth. Bill?
That's right. The lie can't strangle the truth. The true truth, anyway, the real truth. They can kill your body, but they can't kill the truth. You know, there's been a lot of Christian martyrs down through the years. Fox's Books of Martyrs is a good one to read, and they couldn't kill the truth. And today, the truth is still there. After all of that, after all those Christians they killed and everything, the truth is still here.
And I can give you an example, audience. A man in our forum that we presented the truth to, he went out into the world. And a month later, he comes back and he says, well, you guys are more in the truth than the other guys. And I started my own forum because I don't believe the other guys, but I believe this. But he's still not in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still mingling. That mingling process, audience. That's where you have to understand your foe is wise and cunning. And he will snare you if you are not in the truth. Bill?
Yes. The mingling never really works, at least all throughout Scripture. What generally happens is, instead of you winning them over to your side and to the truth, you generally abdicate, such as Solomon did, and you are dialected into the other camp.
You're snared, audience.
You're snared, and you don't even really realize it.
And why? Because you didn't study yourself approved. You didn't pay attention to what you were taught.
That's why it says to renew the mind with the watching of the word.
And that is a significant prayer, by the renewing of your mind, that you may find what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of our Lord Jesus Christ, audience. You need to have Scripture recalled, that you may understand the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and what to do His will. In Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. An audience, it shall accomplish is the Lord's will. In the broadest sense, when you drill down on this, it's the widest application, accomplish, advance, appoint, apt, be at, become, bear, bestow, bring forth, bruise, it will bruise. Be busy, certainly, have the charge of, commit, deal. On the other side of the plumb line, it's displease, do, ready. On the our side of the plumb line, it's to dress. You're given a garment for this audience, the armor of light. It's to execute, exercise, fashion. It's to feast, the wedding feast, audience. It's to finish. It's the finished work of Christ. It's to fit, fly, flower, fulfill, furnish, gather, get about, govern, grant, great, hinder, hold, indeed, be industrious, journey, keep labor, maintain, make, be, meet, observe, be occupied, offer, officer, par, bring, come, pass, perform, practice, prepare, procure, provide, put, requite, sacrifice, serve, set, show, extended, sin, spend, surely, take, thoroughly, trim, very, vex, namely, in the Hebrew, it's unrepresented in English. Okay? It shall accomplish, audience.
It shall accomplish, right, all for the Lord's purposes. The word never comes back void. That word, when it goes out, somebody may not hear it for 5 years from now, when the tribulation really sets in on them. And then they're going to say, wait a minute, I remember that guy. You know what? I remember that was the truth that guy was telling me. And then it doesn't come back void because the multitude witnesses it, and their witness is what condemns the serpents and scorpions. So that word is all for God's purpose. It's all for His purpose. And it never comes back void. It's a two-edged sword like that.
And remember,
it saves and condemns.
Your enemy is against the finished works of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He accomplished the will of the Father. And it shall accomplish. The gospel truth is this tribulation is coming. We're not doomtards. We're bringing you the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not the way that they're preaching it. And the players are manifesting now as to this storyline. And this is the revelation of Scripture. For any Christian to be able to go through the Scriptures and find out what's happening in their generation, and frankly, audience, here it is. Here's the outlay. Here's the escape. Here to escape to Lord Jesus Christ, to do His will, to do the will of the Father. You're led forth. In Isaiah 55:12, for ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you in singing, and in all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Audience, you are led forth out through the Scriptures in recognizing our Lord Jesus Christ as your salvation. and you're being carried by the Lord with pomp. This is about the biggest deal that'll ever happen to you in your entire earthly life. Knowing the truth of Scripture.
Yes.
Being led forth. Bill?
Yes, this pop. Yeah, it's the biggest thing that's ever come in my life, and it dwarfs everything else. You know, I was a pretty successful person. Thought I had everything figured out. I knew nothing. The carnal mind is at enmity with the Lord.
Audience, you've come out of the valley of decision, the shadow of death. You're weeping when you go through this, because you understand that, hey, all these people are in trouble with the Lord. You study yourself approved. You get the Sabbath rest of our Lord Jesus Christ, that peace. And remember what this says. And be led forth with peace the mountains and the hills. You're on your journey spiritually to a mountain range. To stand with our Lord Jesus Christ when you see these things are happening in your generation. Bill?
Yeah, but you need the glasses of the Bible to see these. And otherwise, you know, without the Holy Spirit, you're looking through a glass darkly. And everything's going to look blurred. It's like looking through an old Coke bottle, looking through the little hole and then trying to look through that big blurred bottom part of the Coke bottle, and that's what you're going to see out there. And you need to put on the eyes of the glasses, of the Lord, and see things in full perspective. Otherwise, it's like walking into a house of mirrors. No, it's over there. No, wait a minute, it's over here. No, the truth's over there. And it's just a reflection of confusion.
Confusion manifested by the Lord himself.
Yep, manifested by the Lord himself. And why, Bob? For they receive not the love of the truth, that they should be saved.
Staggering numbers, audience.
That's all the simple thing is because they received not the love of the truth. So the love of the truth was sent. You know, unite us through the pass, and the receiver received it not.
They dropped the ball.
They dropped the ball, right.
They took the deal of the flesh.
Yep.
Audience, the Lord has outlaid a plan of your salvation in very simple terms, yet so complicated that a man can't think of it. These scriptures are outlining absolutely nothing that the flesh has ever told anyone.
Right, it's not to their interest to tell you this.
They can't.
And it's not even to their interest to learn it, to be honest with you. Even if they did learn these truths and come to them, they're going to walk away from what they're doing.
They've lost their salvation, audience, and they want to take yours. And Satan wants to take yours.
That's what he says. Not only do they not enter the kingdom themselves, but they block others from entering.
It's very telling, audience, in this generation, that these spiritual signatures are now defined and applicable from generation to revelation, even though Isaac Newton, you could name scholars throughout the ages that have studied the scriptures and never recognized this.
Because they were studying it with a carnal mind. Most of these people you read about, I think Isaac Newton was as well, they were Freemasons. You know, the idea of Freemasonry is they can figure it out with your own mind. And, yes, some of them have been in the scriptures. You know, Edgar Casey's one that's been in the scriptures and started out as a Sunday school teacher. And but somewhere they either become bored with the Word of God, which I can't understand myself because it's so deep and never-ending. It's the book that never ends. It just becomes more and more glorified the Word of God once you get into it. But there's been, you know, they most of them start out with some form of truth. They start out in the truth, and the mysticism of pride, I guess, of man's knowledge, their love waxed cold for the truth.
In audience, we convey to you the truth of Scripture, and we pray that we're not deceived. We pray to do the will of the Father. We liken unto it the prostitute. Sin no more and go.
Sin no more and go, right.
And do the will of the Father. In Isaiah 43, verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing now. It shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Question mark. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That is your journey, audience. That is your map. That is the Lord telling you it is going to be a new thing to you to learn this.
A way in the wilderness, and what was the end of that verse, Bob?
In the wilderness and rivers in the desert.
There it is, a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The way is Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The narrow way, this was the way, the path that they followed Moses. This is the straight gate. And waters, fountains of living waters, he's going to provide in the desert.
Through this gospel, to tell you, audience, that as you're reading the gospel, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to do. He knows every hair on your head, every need that you have to do his will. It doesn't matter of your economic insecurity. He came to sup with sinners. So if you're a big sinner out there and you don't think you can be redeemed, we're telling you the truth. If your heart be circumcised.
And what did they say to him? He's a wine bibbler. Why listen to him? He's a madman. He actually dines with publicans and sinners.
So, remember what he says to you, audience. You know, I knocketh on the door. He says, come out and sup with me. He doesn't say he's coming in.
Come out and sup with me, right. That's call. You called. Called, chosen, and faithful.
Called, chosen, and faithful. You were called for this journey.
You know, I can remember on as a little child, I'd be out in the yard playing or out in the ball field, and my father would be standing on the porch calling me in, you know, And then you as a child, you respond to your father calling you. It's the same principle.
Learn this as a child, audience. You are being called by your father to do his will in this generation. And it's built on the teachings of this gospel. And the chief cornerstone is the stone that was hewn with no hands, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he
right.
will make dust.
Hewn with no
else.
Hands. Hewn with no hands. That's so big there, Bob. I dwelleth in house not hewn out with human or man's hands or whatever. I think that's in the book of Acts. But, he says, they've forsaken me, the fountains of living water, Jeremiah 2:13. They've forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and hewn them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, they've hewn them out churches. They've hewn themselves out religions. And these are broken religions. And they can hold no holy water.
And, audience, you liken unto that to the fish that are gathered in the net and separated. Some are put into clean vessels.
That's right.
And then the original miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ, those were stone vessels. Those were cleaning vessels. They're for cleaning your feet, water.
He also
there dumped in and had sand and grit and everything you can imagine from the buckets, and it turns into wine.
That's right. Hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the It has to be the signature statement in the book of Jeremiah. It's the reverse of where Jesus says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their hearts are far away is they've forsaken me, the fountains of living waters. And they honor me with their lips. That's the cisterns that they have hewn out.
And if you're not the temple of the Lord, you're not a clean vessel, and you do not go in and clean your mind out of this apostate teaching and let the Holy Spirit teach you these truths in the gospel by petitioning the Lord, you will not hold the living water. You will not have the Holy Spirit. You will not understand these things. You cannot. You are a vessel that's broken. Bill?
Absolutely, a broken vessel. You don't want to be a broken vessel. You want to be a clay that is formed in the image of God. You can't form the iron. You know, the iron is of this work, of this world. Anything of this world is the iron. It's uncircumcisable and it's unformable. And, you know, this is Pharaoh's heart that was hardened. That's the iron. The Roman Empire is the iron. The way of the world is the iron. There's nothing that the Lord can do with it. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, Tubal Cain, the artificers of brass and iron. There's your serpents and scorpions there. And the clay is what he can mold into his image.
And it is the image of our Lord Jesus Christ we are to follow, audience.
Not right, the perfect down. Example. The perfect example of us to follow. That's where Jesus said, come follow me. Come follow me. He's the example. Following man, that, you know, that's the blind leading the blind into the ditches, he said. You want to follow a blind person? That's like going down the street and a guy saying, well, he's blind. And you don't know any better. You don't know your way around town because you just arrived in Salt Lake City. But there's a blind guy there. Say, well, I'm going to drive you around town. I'll show you. I know this town. And then he drives the car off into a ditch. And that's the church. That's the church and the multitudes in the church.
That's the proper rendering of Scripture, audience. To escape these things that you are seeing in this generation, You have to rely on the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures to do His will and not the fleshly will. And in closing, audience, Brother Bill, by the way, thank you. We have probably two more parts, but I wanted to thank Brother Bill so much for his work that he's been doing. His work for you, audience.
Well, it's not me. It's just the Holy Spirit, and like it is with you, Bob. And we want to just get these truths out to people, and you know, so they can start witnessing these truths too. It's a spiritual multiply. You know, even they told twice in the Bible, I think, you know, he told Adam and Eve to multiply. And then when they got off the Noah's Ark in chapter 8 to go forth and multiply. And now that multiplying is a spiritual multiply. And spiritually giving the word of Christ and the love of Christ, and the salvation of Christ, and bring them to know Christ. God is using you as a vessel to do this. It's none of us. And we're, you know, gathering workers in the field, gathering in the harvest. All for the Lord's glory. Because I can look around the world and see the glory of man, and I'm not interested in that. Not interested in my glory. What can I do? Except for get older.
It is to do the will of the Lord.
Right.
Audience, it's so important.
That's why it's in the Lord's Prayer. That whole thing is His will.
What we're going to cover in the next show, audience, is to sing a new song. In Revelations 14, chapter 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song, before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. This is Bob Garrity for Bill Johnson. Thank you, and good night.